Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us for the message today. Now, the title of today's message is this: If You Continue. If You Continue. And I took that title from the book of Colossians in the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae. And it's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, but I'm going to read a little bit of the context here, if you continue. Now, this message is part of a series that I've been doing concerning the subject of how to interpret the Scriptures, how to interpret the Bible. When we read the Bible, when I read the Bible, I use certain rules of interpretation that I use to get what I believe is the intended meaning of the Lord God in His verbally inspired, inerrant word, the Bible. I know, and I've talked about this all through this series, how so many people have so many different opinions about the Bible as a whole, what verses of Scripture mean and what they don't mean. There's so many denominations. How can we tell who's right and who's wrong? And I've had people ask me, how do I personally get what I get out of the Scriptures when I read them? And so I use certain rules of interpretation. I have 8 rules of interpretation. I listed those rules for you in the first couple of programs on this series. I've covered up through 5 of these rules. And today we're going to deal with number 6. Let me just give you what I've covered up to this point. The first rule of scriptural interpretation is the rule of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. That's the rule of the gospel. The rule of grace, you might say, which tells us that this whole book is a book of Christ. The second rule is the rule of first mention, which dealt with the issue of biblical concepts and ideas, gospel truth, where it is first mentioned in the Bible, it never changes all the way through. And that is certainly true with the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, how God saves sinners. The third rule is the rule of simplicity. And that simply states that if God says it, it's true. It's true whether I believe it or whether I understand it. If God says it, it's true. And then the fourth rule of interpretation is the rule of revelation, which states that we as sinful human beings are totally dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to reveal the Scriptures to us. And in essence, we must be born again, or we cannot see or understand or enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be given a new heart, a new spirit, new life within, ears to hear, eyes to see the glory of God in Christ. And then the fifth rule was the rule of language. And that involves a lot. That involves the meaning of words and phrases and different things as they're stated in the Bible. I believe I mentioned that one of the things that you need to do when you study the Bible is get you a concordance and a biblical dictionary. That would help. But these words have meanings, and that brings me to number 6, which is what I call the rule of context. And that's what I want to deal with today. And what I mean by the rule of context, and it's very very much connected to the last rule, the rule of language, is that words mean things, and they mean different things in different contexts. And context is so important. In fact, I used to joke a little bit. I didn't really mean it as a joke because I'm very serious about it. But somebody would ask me, what are the rules of the most important rules of interpretation? And I would say, number one, context. Number two, context. And number three, context. And my point in stating it that way is that you cannot get away from this issue of context in the Scripture. Words have meanings within their context. And so many misinterpretations of the Scripture have to do with people taking words, phrases, sentences, paragraphs, verses out of their context and trying to apply them where they don't apply. The rule of context goes many different ways. There's historical context. There's cultural context. There's literary context. All of those things. When you read a passage of Scripture, what book of the Bible? Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Both are true, but in certain contexts, they can have different meanings. They don't contradict. The Bible is not contradicting it. The rule of context could go this way. Who's talking? If it's a passage of Scripture, who's writing it? Or who's talking? Who are they writing to? Who are they talking to? What is their subject? That's so important. And that's what I want to show you in this passage. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of how to interpret Scripture within its context. And the first one I want you to see is here. In Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 19. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell." Now the word Him there is a pronoun. A pronoun has what they call an antecedent. In other words, who is the Him there? It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Who is Him? That's Christ. That's who he's talking about, you see. This is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, the gospel believer, who is writing this letter concerning the preeminence of Christ, who is the head of all things, and the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And it says in verse 20 of Colossians 1, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross," that's the death of Christ on the cross as the substitute and surety of His people, "by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself," that is all things in the kingdom of God, under the covenant of grace, "by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And he says in verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh," that's His sinless humanity, "through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." This holiness, this fact that a sinner can stand before God unblameable, unreprovable, is totally wrapped up in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it has nothing to do with my works or my character and conduct in that sense. It's not that the works of a believer or the character and the conduct of a believer are not important and not even necessary as the fruit of God's grace. But what I'm telling you is, what this is stating in the context is that my holiness is Jesus Christ. The fact that I cannot be charged with sin, I'm unblameable, is because Christ was charged with my sins, and God will not and cannot charge them to me. That's what the Scripture means in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It's God that justifieth. So I'm unblameable. Blessed is the man. I'm a sinner. And if God were to blame me, if He were to mark mine iniquities, I would not stand. But Christ died for my sins, therefore I cannot be blamed. I cannot be charged. Sin cannot be imputed to me. And I'm unreprovable in His sight. That means I'm without correction as far as my legal standing before God. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm righteous in God's sight. Based upon the righteousness of Christ, the merits of His obedience unto death, imputed, charged to me. Now, in myself, I need a lot of correction. That's what chastisement is about for a child of God. It's correction that God brings out of love to His children. To be a disciple of Christ is to be a learner. I'm constantly learning. I read the Scripture. And I have to be brought to repentance continually in this warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But as to my standing before God legally, I'm justified, I'm righteous in Christ. Now, verse 23 is where I got the title of today's message, as an example of applying the rule of context in interpretation. And let me show you what I mean. Now, all of this that he has said, that a believer is by virtue of his union with Christ, stands true, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now that one word, if, is one of the most important words in the Scripture. And I'll say this. Many people have gone astray, even on the gospel, because they fail to interpret the correct meaning of this word if within its given context. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here, let me give you some background concerning this word if. I'm not going to give you an English lesson on that. But here's what I mean by it. By nature, men and women believe that salvation, the salvation of their souls, salvation from sin, is conditioned on what they do or what they don't do or what they choose to do. Now that's a natural way of thinking of an unregenerate person. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. What must I do to be saved? You remember the Philippian jailer asked Paul that. What must I do to be saved? Because we believe by nature that we have to do something. We believe there are certain conditions we'd have to meet in order to be saved. And most people today believe that that condition is faith. You make a decision. But the gospel message is a salvation that is not conditioned on you or on me, but conditioned totally on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world and as God in human flesh walked the earth and fulfilled all the conditions to secure the salvation of His people. That's what grace is all about. You see, works is salvation conditioned on the sinner. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ. But then you go to the Bible and you read passages like this. It says, if you continue in the faith. See, you've got to meet the condition of continuing. And so when you read that word if, you automatically determine, well, that means that's a condition. Well, do we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Yes. Do we have to continue in the faith to go into glory? Yes. But those things are not conditions a sinner must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation. Those things are the fruit, the evidence, and the result of God's grace in saving a sinner through Christ. So here's what I'm saying, and follow me closely here. An if statement like this can either be a conditional if, a conditional statement, or it can be an evidential if, an evidential statement. It's, in other words, it's either a condition for or an evidence of. Now, here's where we apply the rule of context. How do you know the difference? How do you know the difference? Well, here's how. You see, in the Bible, we read about God who is a covenant God. God makes covenants. For example, God made a covenant with the nation Israel on Mount Sinai when He delivered them out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, and got them at the foot of Mount Sinai, and called Moses up into the mountain, gave them the law, and He made a covenant with the nation Israel. What kind of covenant did God make with Israel? Well, it was a covenant of works. It was a covenant, and there were blessings that were given to them regardless of what they did, but there were also conditional blessings placed upon the nation Israel. For example, even though God chose them and called them and delivered them and brought them together unconditionally, when He brought them into the land of Canaan, He told them, He said, "Now you will prosper and continue in this land if you obey." And there are all kinds of if statements made through the Old Testament about that. One of the most famous is one found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And listen to what it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That was a conditional blessing put upon the nation Israel. Now let me ask you this question. Did Israel as a nation, did they humble themselves? Did they pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways? And the answer is no. They failed to meet the condition. And that's why they suffered the punishment of God in the land, and that's why they were eventually taken out of the land and put into captivity. Now, that if there, if my people, which are called by my name, that's a conditional if that determined, that has to do with blessings based on their obedience. Now, how do I know that? Because it was given to that nation under that conditional old covenant of works. That's how we know. But now when you come over to the New Testament and you read these if statements given to the churches, to true believers, are these conditional blessings that are based upon what they do or don't do, or are they evidences of what God has already done for them unconditionally through the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is this: they are evidences of their state before God in Christ. Listen to what He said. He's talking about Christ has already made peace through the blood of His cross. He says that He's reconciled all things to Himself. And He did that when we, His people, were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. We were reconciled to God through Christ. That's His people now. That's not all without exception. It's His people. In the body of His flesh. And He says, "Now this is so for me or for anyone if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled." What is the faith? The faith is the faith of the gospel. And it's the gospel not of salvation and blessings by works. It's the gospel of salvation by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you look at this, it's like saying this. I told somebody one time, I gave them this example. It's like when a baby is born. The evidence of that baby having the principle of physical life, one of the evidences, is that it breathes and it cries out. Now, its breathing and crying out was not the source or the cause or the condition it had to meet in order to have the principle of life. No. The breathing, the crying out, is evidence that the principle of life was already put there by God. And that's the way it is with spiritual life. That's the way it is with salvation. My believing on Christ is not the source or the cause or the condition for my salvation. My believing in Christ, my repenting of dead works, my persevering in the faith, my obedience to God, is the evidence of life that God Himself has already put there. I hope that's understandable. That's context. And I want to give you one more example of how the rule of context works. You can take any verse of the Bible and you can pull it out of its context and pretty much make it say anything you want it to say. And I'll give you an example of one that is, it's a very difficult verse, to be honest with you. It's a very, very perplexing verse if you don't know the context of what's being spoken of here. And it's in the book of 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 3, and it's verse 9. And here's the verse. Now just think about, if I read this verse to you or to anybody else, and tried to understand its meaning without knowing the whole context. And it says this, John the Apostle writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now, we know, in the context of the Scripture, that the being born of God here refers to the new birth. It's not just talking about physical birth. It has to do with being born of the Holy Spirit, born again. You remember Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, or you cannot see or understand, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he says here, whosoever is born again. Am I born again? Are you born again? That's what we would understand here. Well, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, that means that if I'm born again, that I'm not a sinner anymore, that I don't still, in my best efforts to obey the law, fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. And didn't John write back over here in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we're liars? We call God a liar? The truth is not in us? Didn't Paul say in Romans 7 and beginning at verse 14 and going all the way through the rest of that chapter that he had a struggle with sin within, that he cannot keep the law perfectly? Somebody would say, well, that's Paul talking about before he was saved. No. That's all present tense verbs. It's talking about Paul during salvation. So when you look at a passage like this, well, remember what I said. First of all, find out who's writing here or who's talking. Well, this is the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, like the Apostle Paul, was a gospel preacher. He believed and preached salvation totally for sinners by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the shed blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by faith. John knew about the new birth, being born of God. Remember back in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he said that those who are born of God, those who receive Christ, have the right to become the sons of God. They were born not of bloods, not of physical heritage, nor the will of the flesh, which is the works of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor the free will of man. That's not, the Bible doesn't even teach the free will of man. The will's in bondage. That's why we have to be made willing by God's power in the day of His power. But those who are born of God. And John writes here in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. You can go all the way back to 1 John chapter 2 here and verse 18, for example. You could go back further, go back to the whole book, but we don't have time to cover it all. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time or the last age, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Listen to what he says. They went out from us. These people who were consumed and caught up with that spirit of Antichrist, they went out from us. They claimed to be believers at one time, but they left Christ. They left the gospel. They left the church. They left the truth. They forsook the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turned against Him. Well, does that mean they lost their salvation? Well, let's read on. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now remember we read back in Colossians 1 and verse 23, if you continue. What John says here, these who did not continue were never of us. They were never born again. They were never saved to begin with. Had they been of us, had they been born again, had they been truly saved by the grace of God, they would have continued with us. That's the evidence, you see. And so he said, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I don't have time to read all these verses, but that's what he's talking about in verse 10. In this, he says, whosoever is born of God, in verse 9, doth not commit sin. What sin? He doesn't mean that when we're born of God, we stop being sinners. We're still sinners. We still are just as much in need of salvation by the grace of God and righteousness in Christ as we always were. But he says they will remain with him. They'll stay with him. They will not commit the sin of apostasy and leave Christ. I hope that's been helpful to your understanding of the Scriptures. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.